With that being said, if you are visiting or new to Gashland, my name is Michael Moorfield. I'm the associate pastor here. We just want to say it's a joy to have you with us this morning for worship. A question that we frequently find ourselves asking in life is this: why can't things just be easy? Right? Some things that should be simple are way more complicated than they need to be. Some things that should work just don't how they're supposed to. Some things that should take us just 15 minutes to accomplish end up taking us days to complete. And we ask ourselves in those moments, why can't things just be easy? What if things being easy is actually not what is best for us? In fact, what if one of our most flawed desires in life is our desire for life to be easy and comfortable? Why is that? Well, today we're going to find out as we dive into Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, as we continue our sermon series to the book of Hebrews called Greater. So if you have your Bibles with you today, you can open them up there. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. And I want to begin just by reading verses 5 and 6 to introduce this text to us this morning. It says this: "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning, it is such a joy to come and praise you and worship you. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word in our life, how it teaches us, instructs us, challenges us, convicts us, reforms us. Lord, we pray that you would work in a mighty way this morning, that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in your truth, that you would give us eyes to see your truth this morning, ears to hear your truth, a heart to understand it, to know it, to love it and cherish it. Lord, I pray that I would not stand in the way of your truth being made known. We pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. During World War II, when a soldier was injured or killed in combat, they would seek to quickly replace that soldier with a new one. That way, missions could continue, positions could be held, and the integrity and the strength of an individual military unit would not be compromised, at least numerically. The problem was the urgency of war demanded that there was a priority on finding a quick replacement rather than a trained replacement. The result of this was that there were many soldiers being sent to the front lines who were ill-equipped and ill-trained for their role. In fact, there are records of these replacement soldiers being sent to the front line who had never received any training on firing the weapon that they were issued. In fact, in one instance, in the 1st Armored Tank Division in World War II, one sergeant, his crew had been killed, so they sent him three new replacement soldiers. These three replacements, they were all 18 years old. They had no training, no experience, but the sergeant chose one of them to drive a tank because he was the only one with driving experience. Do you want to know what his driving experience amounted to? Taking the family car to church on Sundays. That is what qualified him to drive a tank. And again, this was the necessity of war. The two other replacement soldiers, They were in charge of firing the machine gun, the 37-millimeter tank gun. Neither of them had fired a gun in their life. And to make matters worse, the sergeant was given 2 hours to train these soldiers on how to drive and operate a tank before they were being sent out on their mission. Again, it's the urgency of war. I want you to place yourself, though, in the shoes of one of those new replacement soldiers. You're 18 years old. Let's say you're the one who's chosen to drive the tank. Your only experience in driving is driving the family car to church. You've received a 2-hour crash course, but you still have no idea what you're doing. You're about to take a tank in the front lines in World War II, where death surrounds you at every turn. If that is you, what is going through your mind in that moment? Right? I don't have to be a mind reader, because I'm pretty sure we'd all be thinking along these lines. I'm not ready. I'm not trained. I'm so ill-equipped. I'm not the soldier that I should be. I don't have the skill, the training, the ability that I need for this role. What we need to see this morning is that we are these men. This is a picture of us as Christians. We're not where we should be spiritually. We're not ready. We lack maturity. We're in need of training and instruction and correction in our life. So what are we to do about this? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11 tells us that what we need in our life is the Lord's discipline. What we need in our life is the Lord's discipline. So today we're going to talk about three things: the responses to discipline, the reality of discipline, and the result of discipline. So let's start by talking about the responses to discipline. When you hear that word discipline, what connotations come to mind? You're probably thinking of pain, sin, guilt, shame, suffering, affliction. What emotions come to surface when you think about discipline, specifically yourself being disciplined? Anybody experiencing the warm fuzzies right now? Right? Anybody excited or just overjoyed that we get a sermon this Sunday on the Lord's discipline? No. It's because our outlook is pretty negative. Because discipline is painful. It's not pleasant. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. Yet we read in Scripture that the Lord disciplines us. And the way the Lord does this is He sovereignly either initiates or He sovereignly allows suffering, affliction, hardship, and hostility to enter into our life. And typically when we experience the Lord's discipline in these ways, hostility, hardship, affliction, suffering, we don't respond well. We typically try to run from it, avoid it. And if we can't run from it or avoid it, we either despise it or we're dismayed by it. That's what our text shows us today. Take a look at verses 4 through 6 as we start. It says this: "In your struggle against sin, have you not resisted to the point of shedding your blood? And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." So in verse 5, it tells us when we can't escape the Lord's discipline, we either wrongly treat it lightly or we wrongly are dismayed by it. We are wearied by it. But what does that mean to treat the Lord's discipline lightly? Well, it means that we don't value it. It means we don't feel like it has worth in our life. And this is because pridefully, at times, we don't recognize our need for discipline. We don't believe we need it. We need correction. So when that suffering and affliction comes into our life, we despise it. And in doing so, we reject that God has a sovereign design in his discipline. But at times, we can also make the opposite mistake. Instead of treating the Lord's discipline lightly, we can treat it as this unbearable weight that is too much for us. And when this happens, we let the affliction, the suffering, the hardship to just overwhelm us. We lose courage to keep pressing on. We buy into the lie that this is just too much to bear. So we give up, we give way to dismay. We say this is just too much. Yet we need to see that when we give up, we also reject the Lord's design and discipline. So let me ask you, take a moment to just consider your own life. When the Lord sovereignly brings or allows suffering, affliction, and hardship into your life to discipline you, how are you receiving it? Are you treating it lightly? Are you saying this is worthless, this is pointless? Or are you dismayed by it? Are you saying this is too much, I'm just going to give up? We need to learn to respond to discipline differently. We need to receive the Lord's discipline with humility and with courage. We need to receive it with humility to recognize we are not where we should be spiritually. Right? We have room to grow and mature in our walk with the Lord. There is room for us to develop. We're not a finished product. We need the Lord to work on our life. And we also need courage to not run away from discipline because it's hard, it's painful. But we need courage to lean into discipline and see how we may learn from it. There's a great and famous sea admiral in the British Royal Navy named Adam Duncan. Now, Adam Duncan, he fought during the Napoleonic Wars. He won great battles and was famous for it. One of the fascinating things, though, about Adam Duncan was what was on his family crest. On his family crest, he had a picture of a first-rate ship of war. Now, that's not super surprising. Adam Duncan, he came from a heritage where his family members had served in the British Royal Navy. The British Royal Navy at this point in history is first class. It's the best in the world. So again, it's not surprising that this British man would have a first-rate ship of war on his family crest. But what is surprising is the state of the ship on his family crest. See, that ship on its family crest, its masts are broken off. Its rigging is in complete disarray. It's tangled everywhere. The ship looked like it had been almost blown to pieces. It's barely afloat. And it makes us wonder, why would you want that ship on your family crest? It feels embarrassing. It's like, yeah, we're the family who always takes a beating. Well, it's embarrassing until you read the Latin motto beneath that picture. It's two words in Latin that are translated as this. Learn to suffer. Learn to suffer. I really want you to think about that motto. Right? That is what this family wanted to be known for. They wanted this to describe their family's character and attitude and life. They wanted to be those who suffered well. Not those who run away from it, but rather those who leaned into it, who embraced it, not in a sadistic way, but in a courageous way. Because they see the design. the fruit and the growth that comes from suffering and suffering well. I mean, think about how different that attitude of suffering is from ours and our cultures. Right? If our culture had a family crest, it'd be a picture of luxury, a picture of extravagance, of abundance. And beneath it, it would read, escape suffering. Right? Because in our culture, we do anything and everything we can to escape suffering. And if we have to deal with it, we deal with it begrudgingly and negatively. We don't see the value in it. We despise it or are dismayed by it. Yet how different would our attitude be to the Lord's discipline if we lived by that motto, learn to suffer? How different would our attitude be if we saw the value in it? If we had the humility to see that there's places in our life where we need to grow and mature. And if we had the courage to learn from suffering, to lean into it. See, I think what many of us don't realize is that Adam Duncan's family crest, it could very well be the family crest of all Christians. Learn to suffer. I mean, does not our passage teach us this morning in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6? And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Right? Our passage is telling us here, learn to suffer. So the first thing that we need to learn this morning is to learn to receive the Lord's discipline well. Secondly, now that we've talked about the responses to suffering, let's talk about the reality of suffering. In ancient Greek mythology, Prometheus, with incredible skill, decided to sculpt a statue that was truth personified. And as he finished sculpting the statue, he was called away to deal with some urgent matters at hand. So he left his apprentice in charge of his workshop, who was Dolos, the god of trickery. Dolos decided, while his master Prometheus was away, he was going to try to sculpt a counterfeit statue to that of truth, to see if it could be passed off as the real thing. So Dolos, he got to work. He started sculpting a statue of similar size and appearance. With incredible skill, he refined it so that the statue, it looked identical to the statue of truth in almost every way. Except Dolos ran out of clay for the feet. And before he could get more clay to complete the statue, Prometheus, his master, returned. When Prometheus returned, he was amazed that the counterfeit, the forgery, the lie, so closely resembled the truth. And I think this in many ways paints a helpful picture for us this morning. It explains why lies are so treacherous and so powerful in life. They often closely resemble the truth. They look like the truth. They seem in all respects to be the truth. And when it comes to suffering, affliction, and the Lord's discipline in our life, we often buy into a lie that in all appearances seems to be the truth. And the lie is this. We believe that when we experience suffering and affliction through the Lord's hand, that God is angry with us. That God surely must be punishing us. That God is against us. We think that this affliction and hardship comes because God must be disowning us, abandoning us, forsaking us, and treating us as his enemies. And this lie is so powerful because it feels so true. When we suffer, our emotions, grief, anger, sorrow, despair, and pain, they're all crying out that only an enemy would make us feel this way. And even beyond our emotions, it seems to be a logical and rational conclusion. Only an enemy would bring this pain and affliction and hardship into my life. Only an enemy would make me suffer. This is why we buy into that lie. Yet we need discerning eyes to detect the counterfeit. We need discerning eyes to see that this is not the real statue. We need discerning eyes to see this is not the truth. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. See, I love these verses because they remind us of the reality of discipline. Do you want to know why the Lord disciplines you in your life? It's not because God is treating you as enemies, but rather because he's treating you as sons. It's not because the Lord has abandoned you, but it's because the Lord deeply and intimately cares for you. It's not because the Lord hates you, but rather because he loves you. It's not because he's rejected you, but rather because he's accepted you. And if you're a parent, you know how this is true. It's not loving to let your child do whatever they want. Why? Because we know in life there are paths that lead to death and paths that lead to life. And so as a parent who cares for the well-being of our kids, we long to instruct them in the paths of life, in the ways of the Lord. We care for their development, their growth, their maturity. We don't want to leave them in immaturity. We don't want to leave them underdeveloped. We don't want to leave them living in death. So we discipline them. In a similar way, because the Lord loves us, because the Lord sees there are areas in our life where we are living in death, areas where we need to grow and mature, areas where we need to be changed, the Lord will not let us remain where we are. He will not let us continue living in death. He will discipline us so that we may become who we were meant to become, so that we may live in life rather than in death. And this should greatly change our outlook and our attitude when we suffer. You know, if the Lord did not discipline us, that would not be a sign of his favor in our life, but rather it would be a sign of his rejection. It's because the Lord loves us and has claimed us as his sons and daughters that he chooses to discipline us. That's the reality of discipline. So now that we've taken a look at the responses to discipline and the reality of discipline, let's talk about the result of discipline. I know for many of us here today, the subject, this topic of discipline, it is hard for us to understand. Particularly if we've come from a broken home where we've experienced abusive parents, we may struggle to comprehend and understand how could discipline ever be something that is good. But if that's you, what you need to realize is that what you received was not true discipline, but just abuse and violence. See, here's the distinction. Discipline, biblically speaking, is always for our good. It is always done out of love. So if you came from an abusive home, what you likely received was not true discipline, but just violence and wrath under the guise and cloak of discipline. The Lord's discipline is nothing like that. It is always for our good. And we're going to see this in a number of ways in our text this morning. Take a look at verse 9 to start with. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. This is talking about in a healthy environment. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? See, that last word is key here. The Lord disciplines us first and foremost so that we may live. So that we may walk in the paths of life. So that we may walk according to the Lord's ways. Take a look at verse 10 now. For they disciplined us for a short time. This is talking about our earthly parents. As it seemed best to them. But he, being God, disciplines us for our good. That we may share in his holiness. See, while the discipline that we receive from our earthly parents is imperfect at best, the discipline that we receive from God is always perfect and is always for our good. There's always a purpose behind the Lord's discipline. It's never pointless. It's never meaningless. It's never for our ill. It's never for our harm. But it is always for our good so that we may share in his holiness. In other words, the Lord disciplines us so that we may become more and more like Jesus. So that we may live justly and rightly. So that we may live truthfully and faithfully. So that we may live lovingly and patiently. So that we may become who we were designed and created to become in Christ. Now take a look at verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. All right, we've already talked about this, but discipline. In the moment, it's painful. It's not enjoyable. But we must always remember that there's a design to discipline. There's a result to discipline. It produces and yields a fruit that otherwise would have never existed. It leads us to live rightly with God. That's what verse 11 is talking about when it says that discipline yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It leads us to live rightly with God. Now think about that. As Christians, that is our goal in life. That should be our chief desire. That is our purpose, to live rightly with God. That is what we were created to do, and God uses discipline to bring that about in our life. So do you want to hear something surprising that should come from our lips? Do you want to hear something that we should pray that we have likely never prayed before? We should pray this, Lord, whatever it takes, discipline me so that I may know you, love you, and live rightly with you. Lord, discipline me no matter what it takes, so that I may know you, love you, and live rightly with you. We need to pray that prayer. We need to long to pray that prayer. We need to see that there's this beautiful and stunning design to the Lord's discipline. We need to see that the Lord often does some of his most transformative and redemptive work in our life through his discipline that comes in the form of suffering, affliction, and hardship. We were not meant to remain where we are. We need to grow and mature and become more like Jesus. The Lord will not let us remain living in death. For that reason, even when discipline is painful, we're called to welcome it in our life. I want you to consider a fruit tree for a moment. Do you want to know what helps a fruit tree produce good fruit, quality fruit? Winter. You may be surprised to hear that, but a fruit tree actually benefits from experiencing the cold temperatures of winter's weather. In fact, a fruit tree needs to spend so many hours being afflicted by the bitter cold of winter so that it may produce abundantly and so that it may produce quality fruit. If winter is too mild, if the temperature is too warm, too comfortable, the fruit tree will not produce abundantly. And when it does produce, its fruit will be lacking and deficient. And we need to realize that the same is true for us. We need the winter of discipline in our lives to produce the fruit of righteousness so that we may live rightly with God. We need to experience the harsh cold of affliction and suffering to mature and grow and once again live rightly with God. We often think that if life could just be easy, right? If we could just be comfortable, if I could just escape this present suffering, this present hardship, then life would be good. But that's a lie. If life is mild, if we are left where we are, if we never grow, if we never change, we remain in death. For this reason, we need to grow to love winter. Not because any of us enjoy pain or suffering or affliction, but rather because we know that the Lord is working in it and through it in mighty ways for our good. The blossom and the fruit of spring only comes through the bitter cold of winter. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, this is a heavy text. It's a heavy subject, a painful one, a difficult one, a hard one. However, Lord, I pray, Lord, that whatever it takes, that you would discipline us so that we know you and love you and live rightly with you. Lord, I pray that you would help give each one of us just the humility to see that we are not where we should be. That there's room for each of us to grow and to mature and become more like you. So, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't run away from your correction, but instead that we would lean into it with courage, that we would receive it well, because we know that it is yielding this fruit of righteousness but is helping us live in a right relationship with you. Lord, we're so thankful. Lord, that you have, through your Son Jesus, through his crucifixion and resurrection, adopted us as your children. Lord, that is such a gift. And Lord, we know that all children need discipline in their life to grow in goodness and mercy and love and kindness, to become more and more like you. And so, Lord, we do ask, as your children, that you would discipline us for our good, so that we may become more like you, so that we may live in the path of life rather than the path of death. We pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.